And as a matter of fact, that's one of the verses I had on my mind, but we'll see if we get to that or others. But certainly do appreciate that. The thoughts that Brother Thomas had are very much in line, and I'm always thankful for that. When someone introduces a service or preaches ahead of me, I'm thankful when the thoughts are together, because I feel like the Lord's in it. And so I'm thankful for what we've heard, and I ask you to turn with me to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, the latter part of the chapter. We spent some time here lately speaking about the birth of Christ and how that he was born king. but you know, even though Herod felt greatly threatened because he heard that there was one born king of the Jews, Herod's throne was not in any danger from the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus has his own throne. And like we said last time, the manger's empty, the tomb is empty, but that throne is occupied. And we need to remember that every day. He is on his throne. He's sitting there at the right hand of the Father. He's reigning and ruling and super ruling. And whenever he needs to, he intervenes wherever he needs to help his children. And so we are tempted sometimes to be in anxious thought. We are at times, especially when something happens that we didn't expect, maybe some turn of events that we would rather was not there, whatever the case might be, we have that tendency to worry about it. We're going to do that. But I trust and I pray that as we go forward in our discipleship of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we will lean more heavily upon him, that we would look to him each day and walk with him. All right? Hope you found Luke chapter 2 by now. Toward the end of this chapter, Jesus is going to speak about he must be about his Father's business. Okay? I want to deal with that a little bit, what the Father's business was all about. But I want to bring it down to the fact that we, as followers of Jesus, you know, he said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Okay? When he said, if any man will come after me, that expression means if any man will be like me. So our calling is to be like Jesus. And the greatest thing that we can do in this life is for others to be able to see Christ in us. I mean, there's plenty of that other stuff in the world. We don't have to add to that. But we've been called to follow, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, as you've already heard. Okay? And so when we're doing that, we're showing the love of Christ in us, and we're showing it to others. Okay. There was, at the birth of Christ, and by the time the wise men got there, they had left the stable. They were in a house. And we're not told very much. Well, we're told when he was circumcised, the eighth day. And some things that happened that day at the temple. But we're not told anything else until Jesus is 12 years old. 12 years old. And then we're not told anything else until he's 30 years old. Okay? So there's very few glimpses that we have of the early life of the Lord Jesus before he began his ministry in public. But I want to read to you those few verses. In Luke chapter 2, I'm going to begin in verse 41. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. Okay, so the Jews were required to go to Jerusalem three times a year. Okay? And this was one of them. And when he, that is Jesus, And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it. Okay, you're familiar with this story. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And you can just imagine, they traveled in bands. You know, in that part of the world, there was a lot of open countryside, and there was lots of bands of robbers. And it was dangerous to travel by yourself. And so they traveled in bands. And among the Jewish children sometimes would be with other family or other people as they traveled along. And by the way, Jewish families didn't mind disciplining somebody else's child just as much as they would discipline their own. Okay? And so you can see how there was a measure of comfort there that they felt like that the children would be cared for even if they weren't immediately in their sight. But they went a day's journey thinking that Jesus was along with them or with some of the family, and he wasn't. And it took them, well, let's see, I'm getting ahead of myself. Verse 45, and when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, if you've got something you need to do, and your children do something that's going to really delay things, how would you be feeling? This is rather revealing when we read what happens here. I can only imagine. I have always thought Joseph to be a man that was perhaps patient and long-suffering. Okay, but there's something here that comes out that shows us they're human. Okay, and we can relate to this. All right, so. It came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. Now, these are not medical doctors. These are doctors of the law, those who were well learned in Jewish law and customs, okay? So it says, he was sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions at 12 years old. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. Well, we don't have a problem with that, do we? This is the Lord. I suspect he had not had all knowledge even then. All right? And when they saw him, that is Mary and Joseph, and when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Somehow, I don't believe that sorrowing was the main thing. Somehow, I believe that they were a little bit upset, if not a lot, that they had lost 3 days just looking for him after they'd gone a day's journey. Okay, now we can impose all of our feelings on this if we want to, but he said, how is it that ye sought me? So I think my persuasion from all years of study of this is Jesus is going to speak absolute truth. And when something's presented to him, oftentimes when there was an ulterior motive or somebody was being deceptive or whatever, when he would respond to them, he would strike to the very heart of the matter. Okay? He wouldn't engage in argument and all those kinds of things, but he would speak pure truth right to the heart of the matter. And so he calls them out on this. How is it that you sought me? What you just said is not exactly right. How is it that you sought me? And then he says this. Wished you not, that is, know you not, that I must be about my Father's business. Okay? While Joseph may have been the adopted father, our Father in heaven was his Father. And the business that Jesus came to do had nothing to do with Joseph, but had everything to do with our Father, which is in heaven. And so regardless of how they sought him, when they said, when Mary said, "Thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing," he sets the record straight. Whatever the real issue was, what he says is, "Know ye not, or wist ye not, that I must be about my Father's business." And so as we think about what business Jesus had, he did not engage himself with the affairs of this life. As a matter of fact, there was a man that came to him at one time saying, "Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me." Jesus wouldn't have anything to do with that. He didn't get involved in those kinds of things. He always was doing the Father's business. So we find that if you go read in John 4:34, when Jesus was at the well, and his disciples went into the city to buy bread, and they came back and they urged him to eat, and he said, "I have meat to eat that ye know not of." And they said, "Well, has any man given him meat to eat?" And he said this, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." That's the business he was sent to do. That's the business that he came down from heaven to do. And all of his focus and all of his energy was poured into purely doing the Father's will, and every breath that he took and every step that he took was doing the Father's will. And so when we understand, when he said in John chapter 6, "I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." And then he describes what that will is. When we understand this business that he was referring to there in Luke chapter 2, we understand that it was the business that even the angels announced at his birth. All right, I'm sorry, the angel told to Joseph. I mix that up sometimes. What the angel told Joseph was, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." That's the work he came to do. And so all that he did was in performance of that. But in addition to our salvation, in addition to redeeming us by his own blood, bless your hearts, he also set up the church during his ministry. And he called men, he called those 12 apostles, and he called them and taught them. And after he went to the cross, and after he went to the tomb, and after he ascended from the dead, before he ascended to the Father, we find that, before he went back to the Father, we find that he appeared to his disciples over a period of 40 days, teaching them concerning the kingdom of God. And so he was preparing them to carry on a work after his departure. And bless your hearts, we have the church today. And what a blessing it is that we have a refuge from this world, that we can come together and that we can worship together and that we can worship God and that we can learn from His Word and that we can depart this place, and every day we're to serve Him as best we can. And so as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, a lot of times I wonder, you know, what do other people see about Piney Grove Church? You know, people have all kinds of opinions. But people who know the members of Piney Grove Church, what is their thought? What do they think about? Yeah, I'm not talking about the doctrine necessarily. I'm just talking about Piney Grove Church. We know people, what do they know about this church? What is their impression? You know, I think about that a lot. Because I hope that people see those that love the Lord, those that are serving the Lord, those whose lives are being patterned after the example that the Lord Jesus Christ left us, and that we're holding on to the word that He taught us. All right? So when we think about Jesus came to do the business that the Father gave Him to do, and He did it, and He finished it gloriously, you know, as He hanged there on the cross, just before He breathed out His last, He said, "It is finished." And what was finished was the business the Father sent Him to do. He finished that. He had set up the church back in John 17 when He's praying to the Father before He would be arrested and tried and sent to the cross. In John 17, He said, "I have finished the work Thou gavest Me to do." And He had to be referring to the church there because He hadn't gone to the cross yet. All right? So He finished setting up the church. And He's provided in the church and in His instruction and through the apostles whom He taught and the apostles that taught later, we find that we have everything in place that's needed. All right? So we find He set up the church and then He went to the cross. Those two things, the business the Father sent Him to do, set up the church, and then save His people from their sins. And He did that when He went to the cross. And if you think about Isaiah 53, when it's clear from the book of Acts, it's clear that when the eunuch, that Philip joined himself to that chariot, and the eunuch was reading from what we know as Isaiah 53, and the eunuch said, "Of whom speakest the prophet, of himself or some other man?" And it says, Philip began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. So there's no question that Isaiah 53 is indeed a prophecy of what the Lord Jesus Christ would do. And if you notice, he tells us of the business that Jesus was to accomplish. All right, Isaiah 53, verse 4. "Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions." You know, the usual thing for a crucifixion was to be the worst of criminals. And crucifixion was the most humiliating way and most painful way to die that they had. And it was usually for the worst of criminals. And so when they suffered, then, you know, they were guilty. But when the Lord Jesus Christ was nailed to the cross, there was no sin about Him. He didn't do anything wrong. As a matter of fact, He's the only one who had ever done everything exactly to the pleasure of the Father. And he was nailed to the cross. But he was there for, he says, he was wounded for our transgressions, because he came to save us from our sins. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, the filthiness in our lives. He suffered for that. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes. Do you know the stripes that the Lord Jesus Christ had? They beat him. They flogged him. The scourging that was ordered by Pilate. If you remember, those Roman soldiers, we're talking about the strongest of men being that type of soldier who would take care of those duties. And they had leather straps, and they would have bone and other hard rocks and things like that wrapped in it, and they would come down upon the prisoner to such a degree that it would be more than stripes. It would actually open up the flesh many times. I mean, in many places. The scourging that our Lord endured. But he did it for us. He was completely in the will of the Father as he suffered all of that for us. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace. Our peace, not his, our peace. The chastisement of our peace. In other words, we were the ones that were at odds with God. We were the ones who were separated from God because of our sin. Not only the sins we committed, but what we inherited from Adam. All right? So we were separated from God. But what Jesus came to do, the business that he came to accomplish, was to reconcile, to make peace between God and those that were in Christ. The chastisement of our peace. What was necessary for us to return to have peace with God. And the peace I'm talking about is like Brother Thomas read about, that peace which passeth all understanding. It's far beyond anything that we can fully grasp in our minds, the peace that Jesus accomplished for us in bringing complete reconciliation between us and the Father. The chastisement of our peace, what was necessary for that to be brought to pass, was on him. That was his business. Now, we know that today. And we rejoice in that today. But we also have a hand in maintaining our peace with God as we walk here in this life. If we turn aside from the teachings of this word and go after the things of this world, we're not going to enjoy peace with God. But that's a timely thing. What Jesus accomplished for us is eternally. So while we're in this time world, we can do things to disturb our peace with God, but it's not going to remove the eternal peace that Jesus accomplished on the cross. If we were ever his child, we'll always be his child. It's not a matter of being saved today and eternally lost tomorrow. If he ever loved us, he continues to love us, and he loved us so much that he sent his son to this world to suffer and die to redeem us from our sins, that we could eternally be reconciled unto him. So his business was to accomplish that eternal peace, and he did it because he said in John chapter 19 verse 30, it is finished. And what was finished was the business the Father sent him to do. And he accomplished that. Because if you keep reading in Isaiah 10. I'm sorry. 53 verse 10. We get glimpses. In the Old Testament prophecies. We get glimpses of what God would do through his son. Isaiah 53 verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. You know, God prescribed a lot of offerings in the Old Testament, but those offerings never took away sin. But the one offering who that was able to take away sin was when he sent his son into this world, and his son offered himself to the Father for all of our sins. So he shall, when thou shalt make him his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. Not only did the Father see his son upon the cross, he also saw all of those that Jesus was dying for. All that were in Christ, chosen in him before the foundation of the world, saved by him when he redeemed us by his precious blood. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And so he says, he shall see of the travail of his soul. That is, the Father would see the travail of Jesus' soul and shall be satisfied. And when Jesus died on the cross, the Father was satisfied with that offering. Peace had been made. And we're talking eternal peace. That was the work Jesus came to do. That was his business. And he accomplished it fully, perfectly. And he accomplished it with power. There's nothing about the cross to the Christian that speaks of defeat. It's all victory. It's all victory because Jesus came to do the very thing that he did, was to suffer and die to redeem us from our sins. And he did it. And he did it in a way that the Father was satisfied. Our holy, holy, holy God was holy, holy, satisfied with what Jesus did in finishing that business. Our business, is to show forth to the world that we love the one who loved us and gave himself for us. Our business is to let the world see that we love the one who loved us, who died for us, and who rose again and someday is coming back to get us, to take us home to be with him. Whatever you're doing, we need to be able to display a Christian demeanor. That people, we don't, whether we're using the words or not, that we're acting in such a way that we're showing that we're a person who loves God and loves others. That's our business. Okay? So, this book is full of instruction on how to do that. Okay? So I want to give you a short, I don't want to give you 10 things. I want to give you 3 things. 3 things. Maybe you can remember 3 things. Because I pray every week, whatever we preach, that it would be received, that it would sink down in our ears, and that it would equip you to face the week that is ahead of you. And the next week, and the next week. Because I hope we're growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. All right? So, I know that life can get busy at times. There's just so many things that can crowd into our schedule. But if we can remember some very basic things, and it really is summed up by what Brother Thomas closed out with when he said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." You know, back in 25 of Matthew chapter 6, ahead of what Brother Thomas was talking about, he said, he tells us, take no thought for the tomorrow. And the idea is the same as Philippians 4:6. Take no anxious thought. Don't worry. Don't let it worry you. We can be concerned about things. We can properly make plans. We can properly address things. But we don't have to be paralyzed with worrying and fearing about it. Take no anxious thought. You know, take no thought for tomorrow. We'll be able to deal with things tomorrow. Our focus needs to be on today. Now, I'm not saying you can't plan, but what I'm saying is our main focus of what we're doing needs to be on today. How can I show forth to the world that the Lord Jesus Christ is my Lord? He's my shepherd. He's the one that loves me more than anybody else. And I want to show to the world that I love him. How can we do that? Well, I'm going to give you three. Now, this is a real short list. There's a lot involved here. But three things. And part of you've already heard part of it this morning. All right? First of all, we need this word. I was about to venture into it, and I felt like I needed to back up a little bit. We need this word. I don't know how we can walk closely with the Lord if this word is not a part of our regular schedule. It's just that important. As a matter of fact, Jesus called it our daily bread. Remember when Satan was, when the devil was tempting Jesus? And he said, command that these stones be made bread. Do you remember how Jesus answered him? He said, man doth not live by bread alone. Wow. What he's telling us is everybody knows we need our daily provision. We need our daily food to keep going. But Jesus is saying there's more to life than daily provisions. The kind of life that we're supposed to be living, where we stand before God and we walk in peace with God and we show the world that we love God, that kind of a life needs some nourishment. It needs some attention. It needs some maintenance on a regular basis. It's not a one and done. We need this word on a regular basis. So Jesus told the devil, man did not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And he's quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. And there's a few more words on that verse back in Deuteronomy. He says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God shall man live. The kind of life that he calls us to live in this world, is a life that displays that we have a knowledge of this word, that we know what he's taught us, that we know the kind of example that he left for us and the kind of life that we should live to reflect Christ into the world. And he is the word that was made flesh and dwelt among us. And so as we read this word, as we understand this word, and that's what Paul told Timothy when he said all scripture is given by inspiration, it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. All of the things that we need to live that kind of a life that shows Christ to the world, it's right here. Right here. It's going to take a little effort. Let's see. Sister Tammy, does the reading schedule still on the calendar? Okay. We've got a reading schedule on the calendar each month so that if you want to follow that, you can read through the whole Bible in a year. Brother Thomas, Elder Thomas, has printed up a booklet back there that's got a different kind of schedule that you could follow if you wanted to read through the Bible the whole year. And if we give out of those copies, I'm sure we can get some more. And whatever, however it is, whether it's 3 to 5 chapters a day, whether it's, if all you can do is one verse, if you get something of the word of God in your mind and in your heart every day, and then think about it. Okay? What I'm driving to is if everybody was reading the word of God every day, I think the light would get a whole lot brighter from Piney Grove Church. I believe the services would get a whole lot more lively in the spirit at Piney Grove Church. It's that important. It is the very thing that Jesus said is bread to nourish the inner man, and that's what we need every day to be alive and well unto God. You know, in the book of Revelation, in chapters 2 and 3, there's messages to seven churches over there. And the message to one of those churches was, basically, they had a name that they liveth, but they were dead. We don't want to be that church. We don't want to be like one of the prophets talked about, a place for the owls and the bats to dwell. We want to be alive to God. We want to send forth the message that we love God. And we can do that with our actions. We can do that with our heart. It doesn't have to be our words. Now, words are okay. You know, I like that quote by Sir Francis of Assisi that he said, you know, we need to preach the gospel everywhere we go. And if necessary, use words. The way you conduct yourself. The way you respond in a difficult situation, the way you show that you're trusting God in difficult situations, those are the ways that we preach the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, because we're not worried. God is in control of this thing. God is in control of our life. He can provide whatever we need. When we're living like that, and everybody in the world is seeing us living like that, that's when you're having an impact. That's when you're salt. That's when you're light. That's when we're doing the business that he left for the church to do until he comes again. If we're not identifying, if we're not showing Christ to the world, what are we if we claim to be a church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, I'm not saying you're not. I'm just saying there's always room for improvement, okay? So the first thing we need, if we're going to do the kind of business that he left for us to do, is read his word. However much of it you can get in. Okay? Some of the chapters or some of the books of the Bible are one chapter. Surely you could read a whole book like that. Okay? All right. Reading the word of God. All right? Time's gone. Another thing we need to be doing on a regular basis, and I mean seriously, is praying. You know that. Praying. Well, how's your praying? Well, preacher, let's talk about something else. How's your praying? You know, I'm so thankful for this church. I'm so thankful for the prayers of everybody here. We are in so many ways, we're so blessed. I don't think we're ready for the owls and the bats. But there's always room for improvement, isn't there? But God is blessing. God is providing. God is showing us that he's real. He's there. And he's there. He's hearing our prayers. And there's so many things I can think of back over the years since I've been here. And I've had a knowledge of this church longer than I've been here. And I know that the Lord's been blessing this church for a long time. And he's still blessing. And I'm thankful for that. You know, the worst thing he could do is leave us. The worst thing he could do is leave us alone and let us do our own thing. I don't want that. I want this. I want to follow in this way. I want to do that which he has left us to know and to do. And so praying is also a big part of that. And I'll tell you why in a little bit. All right. So his word, we need to know what his will is for us. And that's what this word is. That's how God speaks to us today, right? It's through the lips of his word. And so there's a lot of things we don't have to pray about and ask for wisdom about because he's already told us in his word. There's so many things. If Paul was able to tell Timothy 2,000 years ago that it's a thorough furnisher unto all good works, then it's the same for us today. It is a thorough furnisher unto all good works. Anything we need to do to honor God with our life, he has told us in his word. Okay? Now, one thing, I'm going to grab this while I'm thinking about it. You may not be one that wants to try to read the whole Bible in a year. Okay, I wish everybody would, but you may not. But I would at least encourage you to get the day's chapter for Proverbs every day. What do I mean by that? All right, if you read one chapter of the Proverbs each day of the month, okay, chapter one on the first day of the month, chapter two, you know. If you read a chapter of Proverbs every day, then every month, now you might have to get a little busy in February, but this year we got 29 days, not 28. But anyway, if you read a chapter in Proverbs every day, then every month you've read Proverbs. You might not understand a tenth of it to start with, but God will use what you know, and the Spirit will lead you into more and more and more understanding of what he's saying. I promise you that's true, because it's, Hebrews 11:6 tells us he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And the reward is that we find more of him. Okay? So we need the word, and we need to be praying. Praying. Prayer is the best way to find God's will. Praying, like we should, humbles us before God and opens us up to what he would have us to do. Now, we may have some great designs. We may have some great plans. We may have some of those resolutions that we really want to work on. But is that what God would have us to do? Maybe it is. Maybe it isn't. And I would rather be busy doing what God would have me to do than working out my own plan. Because my own plan oftentimes is self-serving and it doesn't do much for anybody else. But if I'm asking the Lord to lead me, if I'm asking the Lord to show me, if I'm asking the Lord to put somebody in my path that I could be a blessing to, you know, that's one prayer. You better not ask it if you're not ready to follow it. Because when you ask the Lord for somebody to help, he'll show you. He'll put them in your path. Okay? It might be a phone call. It might be a visit. It might be something else. Whatever the case might be, if we're humble before God and asking for his will, and bless your hearts, that's where we find peace. That's where we can find joy in life. That's where we'll be strengthened when we're getting our instruction from the Lord. And we know we are. How many of us have spent many hours thinking about our own plans and not including the Lord in it? But when you look to the Lord and when you ask him for his help and his guidance, and he's pleased to help us, by the way, and he's pleased to guide us, by the way, and he's pleased to provide for us, by the way, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. He's pleased to do that. And when that's happening, there's an energy because of the Spirit, because of the peace, because of the joy. There's an energy in you that you didn't have without him. Now, if you're his child, you're always in his hand. But there's not always times that we're walking in close fellowship with the Lord. And so, by reading his word on a regular basis, by praying like we should, we stay close to the Lord. We have a better view of what his will is for us in this life. And so in Philippians 4:6, when he said, be careful for nothing, that is not anxious and worried about anything. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, okay? There's different kinds of prayers, aren't there? There's prayers of thanksgiving. I don't have to define that. You know what that's like, okay? There's supplication when you're asking the Lord for something. It's okay to ask the Lord to help you. Just don't let that be all of your praying. Let it be a part of your praying, okay? Sometimes you need to be asking for others. You need to spend some time thinking about others. Just think about the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. What he did was entirely for others. And the more we branch out and the more we ask for others and the more we do for others, the more blessed you're going to be. Okay? It's okay if you have a genuine need to ask the Lord to help you with that, but you also need to be spending more time in asking for the needs of others. And I'm going to tell you something. We need to be praying for one another in this body of believers. We need to be praying the Lord would help, that he would guide us all, that he would help us all to reflect him in this life. And one of the best ways we can do that, all right, reading his word, praying like we should. The last thing is showing love to God and to others. There was a man, a lawyer of the law, you know, a doctor of the law, came to Jesus on one occasion, Matthew 22, and said, which is the great commandment? And Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. All right, that's the great commandment. But he said, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And what's the rest of this? On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. In other words, everything that this word teaches us is summarized in those two things, loving God and loving one another. So when you're walking in that love, you know, Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. As my Father loved me, so have I loved you. Continue you in my love. All right? When he talks about loving one another, showing that love, again, we're bearing fruit of the Spirit. Again, we're following his teaching. Again, we're attending to the business that the Father has, that the Lord gave to the church to maintain his truth and to live it out before others. This word and prayer and loving one another. I know it's a short list, but it's profound. If we can attend to that business every day, if we can remember those three things, if we can attend to those three things, and bless your hearts, we can find a lot of peace and joy. And if we are encountering, or if we're in, or if we encounter troubles, it will have strengthened us so that we can deal with those things in so much better frame of mind, for so much better ability. But without it, without this word, and without regular praying, and without showing our love to others, we're going to be so selfish, nobody's going to want to be around us. But everything that Jesus taught us teaches us how to live in love, how to live in peace, how to live in harmony one with another. He teaches us if we've got offenses, or if we've got difficulties, how we should deal with those things. This word is a thorough furnisher. And then as we go to him in prayer, we find his will. We have more power involved in our lives, leading us and guiding us and helping us. And we're growing in that ability to understand his will And I hope that it's going to help us to be more trusting in the days ahead. More settled. Instead of being an anxious thought, more settled. Knowing that He is on His throne. He is able to handle everything that's going on in this world. And He's able to handle everything that we individually need. And so as we think about the eternal business that Jesus took care of and secured for us, may God help us in this coming year that we attend to the business as He's given us as His people to show forth His love, to walk according to His word, and to stay close to Him in prayer, to know His will, and then to do it. Can we do that? I pray that we can. May God bless you is our prayer.